Tonight, I want to look at that passage in Isaiah with you. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, through to chapter 9, verse 7. That's the passage that I want to look at with you. And can I just say before we start to look at some of the details, this is one place in the Old Testament of many which speak of Christ. Okay? If you read the Old Testament, you will find there are many places which speak of Christ. And that's the reason why I put this hymn on the back of the sheet. If you have your service sheet available just near you for a moment, let me comment on two things. We're not going to sing this hymn this evening. This is a translation of an old Welsh hymn. And whoever wrote this hymn knew their Bible, because you can see that they're going through all the some of the many places in the Old Testament which speak of Christ. So it says, "At the appointed season as a child was born," who? "The root of Jesse." Some of you will be able to say, "Oh, I know where that is in the Old Testament." Then, "The mighty come from Bozrah." That's in the Old Testament. And going down to the second verse briefly, "Ezekiel's living water." And "Daniel's true Messiah." "Isaiah's child of wisdom." "The promise given to Adam," and so on. Can you see what's happening there? The hymn writer, whoever it was, knew his Old Testament, knew his Bible, and he was saying, "Wow, you know, I can go through Genesis and the prophets and so on, and all the time it's speaking to me of Christ." Now, I particularly love that hymn for that reason, but it's not for tonight's singing. But also, just on the back of that sheet, you'll see I've sketched a little map for you. Okay? Now, that map contains the names that appear in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Okay? So, if you compare that map with the reading, you'll see the way of the sea is mentioned, Zebulun and Naphtali are mentioned, Galilee is mentioned, and it's got the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, if you look at that map, you'll see that's the top third of the land of Israel. And then you come down through Samaria to Jerusalem at the bottom. Okay? So Isaiah, in this passage, Isaiah is thinking about the top third of the land of Israel where he was. And I just want you to know that before, as we come now to look at the passage. When you, if you're going to be a wise Bible reader, it's good to have perhaps just one or two maps of the land where Christ... Now, most Bibles contain one or two maps. There's some here at the back of my Bible. But it's good to know. Sometimes you don't understand a passage unless you look at the map and say, "Oh, he's talking about Galilee, that little area there." And that's our interest this evening. What is Isaiah saying about Galilee? That's the interest. Now, let me ask you something else before I come to the text. I wonder if we've got any historians in the congregation. 730 years is a long time, isn't it? Can anyone tell me who was king in England 730 years ago? Anyone? No. Well, I tell you, it was Edward I, right? But, well, can anyone tell me anything about the reign of Edward I? But the point I'm making is, well, there might be a historian hidden among you who can tell me something about that. But for most of us, 730 years ago is an awful long time, isn't it? It's disappeared into the mists of time. Maybe there's something in the books of history, but it's not on the tips of your tongue, is it? It's not, is it? Edward I, what did he look like? What did he do? And the reason I'm saying that is this. Isaiah spoke these words 730 years approximately before Christ was born. So we're looking at a long period of time. When the Lord was born, Isaiah was speaking about him 730 plus years before. And that's the passage that we're looking at now. So we're looking at Isaiah speaking to us about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I think for me, it's an amazing thing that Isaiah's words weren't lost in history. You know, I don't know anything about Edward I, except his name, hardly, maybe his dates. But they knew about Isaiah, and the reason they knew about Isaiah is that God had preserved that witness. God wanted his people to know this passage so that when Christ came, they understood something about him. Okay? So we got the benefit tonight of stretching our minds over 730 years from Isaiah to the birth of Jesus. So what is Isaiah talking about? Well, essentially, he's talking about the darkness in Galilee. Okay? In the year 732 BC, he looked up from Jerusalem to Galilee. He looked up to the north, and that Galilee is in great darkness. And if you look carefully, well, perhaps not tonight, but if you go over the text again, read it again, you'll see how Isaiah felt the misery of that darkness. He uses at least five different words to describe their darkness. If you read it, this is amazing. He's got darkness on his mind. He uses words like this. There will be no dawn for them. They will never see the light. He uses another word which means darkness, and then another word which means gloomy darkness, and then deep darkness, cloudy darkness, and then finally, the shadow of death. So all of these words, he's just, if you read it, verse 20 of chapter 8, 22, it's all about the darkness of Galilee. But we can ask the question of this text, what Isaiah, you've used this word darkness, it's a terrible thing to you, but what are you really talking about? Well, what he's really talking about is war. War. Did you notice he talks about garments rolled in blood? He talks about, well, in our translation, it's sandals. That's fair enough. But he's really talking about warriors' boots. Did you notice the phrase, noisy battle? It's all there. What he's saying is, Galilee is coming under war. And did you notice in verse, let me just turn back to it a moment. Did you notice in verse 21 of 8, chapter 8, he talks about them passing through hard-pressed and hungry. He's talking about the captives who are distressed and starving. Some of them had no clothes and they were being marched off to a foreign land. And in verse, where is it? In verse 4 of chapter 9, he talks about the yoke of his burden and the rod of his oppressor. This is a people that's been chained up and beaten up and put to death. And Galilee is in a terrible mess. And we know now from history, we know that an Assyrian king who was very cruel, his name was Tiglath-Pileser III, this Assyrian king was very cruel. He came to Galilee and he took the whole of that land for himself. It was no longer Israel, it was part of his empire. And the people were either killed or taken away. Galilee was lost. This is not strange to us at the moment, is it? Because we've seen lots of pictures of the bombing in Ukraine and people hiding in ruined houses and not having enough water, having no electricity to heat their houses. Where are we going to get our food from? We have seen this year the miseries of war. Well, Isaiah is talking about the miseries of war. And he's saying, I can see the darkness in Galilee. But the thing is, for us, it's not just a case of war. We understand why Tiglath-Pileser III came and attacked Galilee. And we know that this was exactly what God said would happen in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 28. This was a judgment of God. So Tiglath-Pileser came, if you like, as God's rod to punish his people for their sins. So you see, it's not just darkness. This word darkness means the suffering of war. But no, it's not just the suffering of war. It's the suffering of a judgment of God. And what brought that about was the sins of his people. Now, if you look carefully at the text, you can see something about their sins. Look at chapter 8 and verse 19. You know, this is quite shocking. What were they saying to Isaiah and to one another? They were saying, let's go to mediums and wizards, people who chirp and mutter. What's he talking about? They had got in such a state of blindness, spiritual blindness and deadness, that they were going to ask mediums and wizards. Mediums, they're people with like a familiar spirit. So these are people who claim to, and maybe they do, talk to the dead. They commune with the devil and with the dead. And really, he's saying, you know what you're doing, don't you? You're going and searching for answers of the devil and the dead. You want blessing from the devil. And you want understanding from the dead. He says, why are the living going and speaking to the dead? Now let me say to you that this exact behaviour is rife in Britain today. Walk around Cairo and talk to people. And how many people will think, well, I'm a spiritual person. What do I mean by a spiritual person? Well, I go to seances. I commune with the dead. I'm in communion with the devil. And God says, this is what's bringing my anger upon my people. You see, Isaiah says to them, should not a people seek their God? Can you see the problem? These are people who didn't know God. They were involved in all kinds of other stuff, but they didn't know God. And he says to them, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, go back to the Bible. They didn't have a complete Bible in those days, but they had part of it. They had the scrolls of the law and some other stuff. Part of what's in here they had. Go back to that. This is where you'll find truth. This is where you'll find knowledge. They didn't know God. I want you to understand what Isaiah saw in Galilee. He didn't just see a people who was suffering. He saw a people who had sinned and provoked the anger of God. That's what he saw. And he points the finger at it. He says, why is this people not turning to its God? Why are they going to mediums and wizards who chirp and mutter? In other words, they've got nothing of value to say. Why do they seek answers among the dead? How can the dead help the living? Why do they go to the devil for blessing? That's what's in his mind. And God is not pleased. So this is the darkness. And so that's the darkness in Galilee. We'll leave it there for a moment. The first thing is that's the darkness in Galilee. But he says, but there is hope, because this people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And that you'll see that in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And we need to know tonight, what is this great light that you're talking about, Isaiah? Well, we are in the happy position of having the Gospel of Matthew. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we are told, in Matthew chapter 4, we are told that our Lord Jesus moved from Nazareth up to Galilee and lived in Capernaum. He went to Capernaum. Why? He went to the very place in Galilee that Isaiah was talking about. Is Capernaum on the map? It's not on that map, I'm sorry. It's on the top of the Sea of Galilee. So Matthew says, do you know that our Lord Jesus went and moved to Capernaum? Why did he do that? He was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. So when Jesus went and moved to Capernaum, he did it deliberately. He was sending a signal to people, this is what Isaiah prophesied, you will see a great light. In other words, I am that great light, he's saying. So we know from the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is that great light. And we know it from Isaiah as well, because he moves on in verse 6 and says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So Isaiah and Matthew and Jesus himself are saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great light that Galilee needed. And Isaiah says, he was born for us. He was born for us. This is wonderful for Galilee in all its suffering. Although it was 730 years away, in all its suffering, Isaiah was saying, yes, you are going to suffer for your sins now. You are in darkness, but the light is coming. The light is coming. You have hope. Christ is coming. Now, when Isaiah speaks about his names, again in verse 6, his names set out for us how perfect his light is. These names are telling us something about Christ, who is that light. So, for example, and I'm not going through the list, for example, he is described as Mighty God. Now, you can translate that as God the Warrior. He's speaking about God as a mighty warrior, as it were, coming out to fight for his people. You know, Isaiah was living and prophesying at a time when the kings were rubbish. You know, King Ahaz of Judah was an unbeliever. You can't even mention the kings of Israel. They were all unbelievers. They were driving the people into the darkness. They were giving them bad advice. They were not defending them. They were not real kings at all. Or they were not behaving as real kings. But Isaiah is saying, but our Christ is our mighty God warrior. This is God coming to fight for his people. And you notice that his work is to bring our battles to an end. Did you notice what it says in verse 4? You have broken the yoke. You have broken the rod. Yeah, the rod. And you can take the garments, the blood-stained garments, and they can just be burned in the fire. And those warrior boots, they can be burned in the fire. We're not going to have any noisy battle anymore. It's all language to tell you of the great mercies of Christ. If you'd lived in these days, you would have said, oh, when will he come? When will his light shine? When will I be delivered from my darkness? He goes on in this same verse, he says, his name will be called Counselor. Counselor. Do you know, they were not getting counsel. The kings that ruled over them in those days, they couldn't give them wisdom. This is Isaiah's child of wisdom, as that hymn puts it. They were not getting wisdom from their rulers. They were certainly not getting wisdom from their mediums. The devil couldn't help them, neither would he. The witches and mediums and wizards, they wouldn't help them. Will they get wisdom from the dead? No, we have this counselor and this one alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, part of the light of Christ is his teaching. When the disciples heard Jesus teaching, they were coming into the light of Christ. He came to them and he said to them, his first words of ministry, do you know what they were? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Same words as John the Baptist. You see what Jesus is doing? He said, this is the path of life. Get out of the way of your sins. You've been walking down that road, that godless road. You've been living as those who do not know God. It's time to turn from that and turn to God. You know, the great word in Christ's ministry, the great word repent, it is such an important word. Jesus came, John the Baptist came, and the message to people he spoke to, prostitutes, he spoke to tax collectors who were enemies of the people, and other sinners, and his word to them was, repent, repent, turn from these evil ways and come and serve God. That was his message. Now, in the New Testament, this is filled out on numerous occasions. What really the Bible is doing is it's showing us Jesus, the light of the world. Listen, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, we read at that time when Jesus was in the temple early in the morning, and they brought a woman to him. And you know, don't you, that that woman was caught in the act of adultery. In other words, she was married to someone, and they found her with another man in the act of adultery. She was guilty. No question about it. And they brought her to Jesus. Moses commanded that this woman be stoned. What do you say? Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but you know that at the end of that story, Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, now repent. End this life of adultery. Come and walk in paths of righteousness. Because he says this, let me read it to you. He says to them, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, listen, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Listen to those words again. Jesus said, this is my identity. I am the light of the world. In other words, when Jesus comes into your life, you have his light. He is your light. But he says this, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. He's not there, as it were, to be admired on Christmas cards or to look at little manger scenes. He's there as a living God to be followed. He's there as a teacher and master and Lord to be followed. He doesn't want you just to sing carols about him. He wants you to follow him in your life. In other words, Jesus has to make a difference in your life. If Christ comes into your life, everything is new. Paul says this, in Christ, it is a new creation. All things have passed away. This is so vital. Christ, when Christ comes, he is the light of the world for those who follow him. He says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. But what? But you'll have the light of life. He's talking about everlasting life. You see, Christ came not just to teach us how to live. He came that our sins might be forgiven and that we might live forevermore. This is the light of Christ. This is the end of the battle. This is why the boots of noisy warriors can be burned in blood, because judgment is over. That's the point. You have to understand what Isaiah is saying. He said, take all those warriors' boots. Take all those garments you've taken off people you killed and burn them in the fire. Why? Because we're not having war anymore. Why not? Because that war is the judgment of God. And when you come to Christ, when you have his light, there is no more condemnation for you. We're talking about the light of forgiveness. He is the forgiver of sins and the teacher of those who do not know which way to go. Now, just after he dealt with this woman, I love that passage, John 8, 1-12. Read it. Neither do I condemn you. I want to go down on my knees and say, thank you, Lord, for not condemning that adulteress, but for forgiving her. We need forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. But listen, in the next day or the next breath, a man came to him who had been born blind, never had seen anything. He didn't have eyes at all that worked. He had never seen the light. And Jesus gave him eyesight. And this is what he says as soon as he gave him eyesight. Listen, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Can you see what he's doing? He gives that man born blind eyesight because he wants him to know, I am the light of the world. It's not just you, blind man, that I'm giving sight. I am giving sight to all who are blind. And that man, at the end of that day, that man came to him and said, he said these words, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. It's John chapter 9. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Listen, if he'd said, I believe, and walked away, I wouldn't have believed him. He said to Jesus, he said, I believe in you. And he knelt down and worshipped him. That's saving faith. That's saving faith. Jesus came to give that kind of light to everyone that he has called to be his disciples. That's his gift. That's his gift. Let me come to a close tonight. Look, there are two states. Everyone here and out there, everyone is in one of two states. There are many people who are blind. They have been blinded and they are in the darkness. Listen to what Paul says. He says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. This is terrible. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God in Christ should shine on them. There are many, many people in that darkness, blind, not blind here, but blind here, blind with the understanding, blind with the heart. Why? Because the God of this world, that's the devil. Remember those men in Isaiah's time, they were consulting the devil? The devil has blinded the minds of men. Now that's true, not only in Galilee 730 years before Christ. It's not only true in Galilee in the year 732, it's true in Wales in the year 2022. I do not hesitate to say that the majority of the population in this country are blind. The evidence is everywhere, everywhere. There are millions in our country who do not know God. They have no sense of sin, no consciousness of sin. And you ask the question, what will wake them up to realize that they are sinners in the sight of God? They have no consciousness of sin. They are following false ideas. There are hundreds of false ideas out there. Live like this. Enjoy this. They are living for what does not profit. And I tell you that they are marching steadily to death, and after death, the judgment. That's what's happening. They are going down that slippery broad road in their droves, and they are in the darkness. And I tell you, the second state is for those who see the light of Christ. For those who hear the gospel and their hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks about this in the same chapter of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for it is God, listen, who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's talking about the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, is it verse 3 or verse 5? Let there be light, and there was light. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, listen, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is, I tell you, it is the work of God in the heart of any individual to enable them to see the light of Christ. We are blind until God moves to give us sight to see the light of Christ. And until we see him, we are not forgiven. This is all a package. It's only when God shines in our hearts. You know, do we not pray for this? For those that we care about? Do we not desire this for the world around us? That God, who commanded the light to shine on the first day of creation, would shine in the hearts, command his light to shine in the hearts of those who are in darkness. That is what is desperately needed. Let there be light. John chapter 1 verse 5, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. And there it is, that is the issue. You know, we can go back to Isaiah's time, can't we? We can see them in all their spiritual blindness and see all the disastrous consequences. And we can listen to Isaiah pointing us to Christ. And the same message is exactly relevant today. Next Sunday we are celebrating, if you like, Christmas. We're concentrating on the birth of Christ. And as we prepare for that, as we think about that, there are certain things that we need to pray for. One is, and I'll leave it at this, that we pray for the light of Christ to shine in our hearts and in the hearts of others. There's nothing else, nothing else. Whatever you do this Christmas, you can send cards, you can have presents, you can put up a tree, all of that, all of it. There's only one thing that's needed, and that is to have the light of Christ within you and within your beloved family, friends and neighbours. Oh, that God would command the light of Christ to shine in the darkness. Let us pray for that with all our hearts. Amen. Our third hymn.